Hi, I'm Grant Armstrong, and I get to serve as directing pastor here at St. John's United Methodist Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. We exist to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Our desire is to be a beacon of faith and service, focusing our passions and gifts to reflect Christ's love to the world. You're invited to join us each week at 9 a.m. for a time of traditional worship, or at 11 a.m. for contemporary worship. Thanks for joining us for this online version of the sermon.
Our scripture today is Mark 2, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon, the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of the religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to a paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus returned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Well, here we are, traveling through the life of Jesus by looking at the miracles that he did. And we learn something more from each miracle that he did. And we learn more about who Jesus was and what ministry he was doing here on earth. And we're not the only ones doing that, because as Jesus was on the earth, the people around him were starting to see what he was doing, who he was, through what he said and what he did. And as we come to where we are now, we see that people are starting to want to be around Jesus. We're told that so many people have gathered to hear him that nobody else can fit into this house, however big that was, and there are so many people hanging around outside the house that nobody else can get in close enough to hear through the doors or windows. And now we also see that people are starting to come to Jesus specifically for the miracles that he can do, for the healing that he can do. So far, we have seen that Jesus is starting, we are seeing that Jesus is going out and teaching with confidence that everyone can see, that they understand that he is different through the confidence and authority that he teaches and preaches with. He speaks as one having authority and knowledge of God. And Jesus was doing this and going around and doing things that had no other explanation other than God was with him, allowing him to do those things. So as we look at this passage, I always find it very interesting what gets emphasized and what gets left completely unsaid. It's always interesting to look at our passages in the Bible and go, all right, what is the emphasis of this passage? What did the writer just assume everybody would know because it was common knowledge that why would you need to say this? And what is completely not said at all? And it is interesting to me, at least, that the focus of our passage today is really not on the miracle itself. It's not on the man who was healed. It's not really on the fact that he was healed himself. It's on the other things surrounding what is going on. So we start with Jesus in somebody's house. And everybody knows that he is there, and so they have come to hear him. And the house is so full, nobody else can get in. And Jesus is preaching the word of God to the people. And while this is happening, some friends bring a paralyzed man to Jesus. Now, this is where we are not given any information. We are not told the name of this paralyzed man. He is just referred to as a paralyzed man. We're told that he does have friends and that they care enough about him to want to do something for him. We're not told much beyond this man other than that he cannot walk. We don't know how old he is. We don't know how long he's been dealing with this paralysis that he has, if it's a work injury, if he was born that way. We're not told much of anything. In many ways, I look at this man and it's like he's a bystander in his own healing. So here we have this paralyzed man brought to Jesus for healing, and yet he is prevented from getting close enough to Jesus for him to be healed. And now his friends have a problem. They've already put this much work in carrying the man to where they have heard Jesus is, but yet they can't get close enough. And so they have to come up with a new plan, because apparently taking him to the house where Jesus is just not enough. And now, to better understand that the plan that they come up with, we do need to understand a little bit about houses in that time period. As Amy did say in the children's message, they did not have the roofs that we're used to. They had a flat roof. And their houses would have been one-story houses. So, they're not having to go super high up to lower the man in, and it's a flat roof. And to make it slightly easier, there most likely would have been a staircase outside the house to lead up to the roof. So it's not as bad as it might seem to carry this paralyzed man on a mat up one flight of stairs to a flat roof, where the roof would have been made of sticks laid across with mud and clay over it to hold it together. So they're not trying to go through a metal roof. They're not trying to go through shingles. They've got a flat roof. And so they go up there and they decide to start digging through that roof and make a hole big enough to lower this man through the hole. So they've got a plan, and it's a doable plan. So that's what they do. And another thing that I find so interesting in this story is once these men started digging a hole in the roof, there is no way that everybody in the house did not know something was going on. I mean, you start having dirt and twigs and clay fall down on you and start hearing people up on the roof talking and going, let's get this hole bigger and that. You know something is going on. And yet, nobody went outside and up on the roof and went, hey, what are you doing? Jesus didn't look up and go, huh, you must want something up there. No, they let them make a hole in the roof big enough to lower a person through. And then, and only then, does Jesus say something. And as we look at that, it strikes me that this miracle that happened because of the friends this man had. Miracles are better when we have friends with us. This miracle happened not because the man was paralyzed and needed healing, but this miracle happened because he had friends willing to do whatever it took to get him to Jesus. They had to carry him there. They had to go up on the roof and dig a hole through the roof. They had to lower this man down. And then we are told that Jesus, seeing their faith, told the man, "Your sins are forgiven." This man has done absolutely nothing except lay on his mat the entire story. It is his friends that have done the work of this miracle for him. We're not told of any conversations happening with this, of anything the man himself might have said. We are told that it is the actions of his friends. I think we need some friends like this. Friends willing to push us, maybe even carry us where we need to go. The paralyzed man couldn't do any of this on his own. And there are times, I don't know about you, but that for me, that I feel that I'm not able to do anything. We can get to a point where we are unable or feel unable to do anything more ourselves. And we need those friends to carry us where we need to go, to take us to Jesus, to push us beyond what we think we can do. Maybe they're there digging that hole in the roof, saying, "See, Jesus is right here. He's going to see you. He knows what you need." It's not always what we do, but the friends that we surround ourselves with that push us to Jesus, that remind us of the faith that we have. It was the faith of the friends that drew Jesus' attention to this man, other than the obvious fact that he was lowered through the roof right in front of him. But it was their faith. But it is interesting to notice that Jesus does not immediately say, "You are healed, get up and walk." But instead, he first says, "Your sins are forgiven." First reaction to this is, this man came to Jesus for healing. Why does he start off with, "Your sins are forgiven"? But Jesus is telling us that it isn't an either-or situation where you can either have forgiveness of sins or you can have healing. Rather, Jesus is telling us it is both. Jesus has the ability to forgive our sins, and Jesus has the ability to heal. We're not told that the two are connected, that if you are sick, it is because you have sinned and need forgiveness of sins. Nowhere does Jesus say that. No, he is going, "I can do both. I can forgive sins, and I can heal." So when Jesus first offers this man forgiveness, it's probably not the response that he and his friends were expecting to get. And we go off tangent a little bit, to, again, where the miracle of the healing itself is not the main focus of this story. But it is those that are there witnessing this that take exception to Jesus's saying that he can forgive sins. And Jesus turns to them and says, "Which would you rather that I say? Which is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat and walk?" And really, if you think about it, there's not much difference in saying either one of them. So I don't think that it's really about which is easier. Jesus isn't arguing with them about what it is that he is saying, but by the authority that he has to say it. Jesus has been teaching with authority, and the people have been taking notice of that authority. And now Jesus is showing that that authority goes further than just what he is teaching. He is now showing that he has the authority to forgive sins, just as he has the authority to heal. And the people don't like this authority that Jesus has. That belongs to God alone, who is this person in front of us that is taking this authority. But that authority can only come from God. For God is the only one that can forgive sins. And God is the only one that can give healing. And it is only one that is sent from God that would have the authority to do those as well. Jesus shows that he does have his authority from God. And it is to forgive sins. And it is to offer healing. Oftentimes when we look at miracles, we focus on the what happened, the physical, the thing that we can see and understand. But the miracle of the forgiveness of sins is just as much that miracle as the forgiveness or as the healing that is offered. Because if you remember, our definition of a miracle is that a miracle is a sign of the intervention of God that changes the course of events from their typical natural consequences. And so when we see somebody healed from going to paralyzed to up and walking, we see that physical healing and know that something has taken place that changed the course of events from their typical natural consequences. But when Jesus forgives our sins and takes away that burden that our sin places on us, doesn't that also change the course of events from their typical natural consequences? Sin separates us from God. And when our sins are forgiven, we are restored to that relationship with God. And there are times that we need that spiritual healing of forgiveness just as much as we might need physical healing. Looking back again at our passage, we see this paralyzed man who now has been told his sins are forgiven, but he's still not doing anything. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't say anything. And then finally, it is at the end of the passage that this man actually does something. Jesus tells the man to pick up his mat and walk. And he does. Jesus has healed this man in that moment. But instead of just telling him, you are healed, he gives him an action to do. He is to take up his mat. He no longer needs to lie on it. And he is to get up and walk and go home. And in that moment, that man had to trust in the healing of the words that Jesus told him. That man finally has to do some work of his own for his miracle. His friends so far have done all the work for him of bringing him to Jesus, of digging the hole in the roof, of lowering him down. But now this man actually has to do some of the work. He has to accept the healing that Jesus offered him. And he has to stand up, pick up his mat, and go home. We might need our friends to carry us to Jesus. We might have to accept the healing and the forgiveness that Jesus offers. And once that happens, we actually then have to put in the work ourselves of picking up our mat and leaving. We have to put the work in of trusting in Jesus that what he has said is true, of the healing that we have come searching for has happened. We come to a point of having to actually pick up our mat and going. We still need our friends to help carry us there. We still need to accept the offer of forgiveness and healing of Jesus that he gives us. And then we can pick up our mats and go home. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the awesome miracle that you give to us. Miracles of healing, miracles of forgiveness. May we go out picking up our mats and trusting in you. Amen. If you would stand for our closing hymn, I Stand Amazed in the Presence. Go out this week, choosing to pick up your mat and go home, taking Jesus with you everywhere you go. Amen.